Good to see the fine number we have this morning, and we have a number of visitors with us, and we are glad that you're here too. And we hope that you would stay a little bit after a while, and we might be able to get to know you better. It's been a good week, a beautiful week, and we're thankful to the Lord that He's blessed us with health and to be able to and enjoy our week and to work and to do the various things that we often take for granted. We've got to remember that those are blessings. And one ultimate blessing that He's given us is to be able to worship Him, to have that ability, and to be able to meet together as His people, and to be able to study His Word, sing songs, to pray, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give of our means. All of these things are blessings. Sometimes we look at them as duties, and they are duties in a sense, but they are blessings. And He has given us these things for our good, and we're thankful for that. We are glad that everyone is here this morning. The lesson we're going to discuss this morning and continue on tonight is a lesson on a modest dress. And really this is an issue that I think is no surprise to any of us that as we see in our world today, the increasing ungodliness that goes on, often that is made manifest in the way one dresses, or we might say the way one undresses. And we just see this going on and on. And no doubt we live in the world, we work in the world, we go to school in the world, and so therefore often the world has this influence upon us and the way we dress and the way we present our bodies as well. And so through this lesson and this lesson tonight, I hope that you'd ask yourself the question, am I guilty of dressing immodestly before God and before others? It's really easy to think about others during these times, but let's think about ourselves and weigh ourselves in the balances. As we look at the scriptures and ask, am I being immodest in my presentation? Really, this is an issue of the heart, and the majority of this lesson is going to be dealing with that this morning. Tonight, we'll talk more about the guidelines of what is nakedness and what is being clothed and covered. You know, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, one was told, your heart is not right in the sight of God. The reason why they were told that was because there was some outward manifestation, some action that they had done in the outward, in the skin, in the flesh, and they were told, your heart is not right in the sight of God. And the same is true when it comes to one's dress. In Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus even talked about adultery, fornication, murders, these gross immoralities. They come, He said, from the heart. And so He talks about an outward activity that comes and springs forth from an inward struggle. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's not a clearer verse in the Bible that will tie these two topics together. That is of dress and presentation of one's body to one's heart. Notice in Romans 12 verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your... What is He telling us to present? He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is the Bible heart. So He talks about in verse 1, presenting your bodies holy, presenting them acceptable. And in verse 2, He says that's done by transforming your mind, your heart. He has tied those two together. And the next time someone tells you, well, it really doesn't matter what you wear, you remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says that's not so. It says you better present your bodies holy and acceptable, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. So there is this tie together, and we'll talk more about this as we go on about the heart and its process in our dress. But often when a Christian struggles with their dress, then we often know then because of these verses that it is a struggle with one's faith. That's not an opinion, that's just what the Bible says. It's an inward struggle that they are going through. And oftentimes the dress might become more immodest in time as certain things happen in their life. Maybe they begin to develop for the first time, and they're noticing the looks that they didn't have before, and they appreciate that and they like that. Or maybe it's one that has lost a lot of weight and trimmed down a lot, and again, now they're being noticed for the first time, and they would like to present that and to be able to show that. And so there's this struggle that they have with their faith. They realize they're getting closer and closer to a line, though they may not be sure of what that line may be. And I believe God has given us a standard. We'll talk about that more tonight. But there's this struggle that goes on inside someone, and it's often made manifest in their clothing. And as I mentioned, that struggle will first take place in the world, but in time, as the devil gets further, deeper into one's heart, then they begin to wear those clothes to church. And then it's not so hard to be able to tell who is it that is having a struggle with their faith, who is having a struggle in their life. Maybe it's women wearing plunging necklines or V-necklines that show too much cleavage. Or perhaps maybe it's wearing tight and very form-fitting kind of dress or shirt or whatever it may be that reveals the form and shape of one's body that leaves nothing to the imagination. You know how that body is shaped. You know, sometimes, and this is a sad note, your brethren, I have to cut your heads off when I'm talking to you. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I have to overly concentrate on the face so much because I don't want to look at the rest of the body. I got to kind of block it out. It's in the peripheral vision. But I have to do that because when I may be talking to some woman, what may be below the headline is something that only their husbands should be able to know about them or to be able to see about them. It is never a good thing when a godly man has to cut your head off, so to speak. Of course, I'm speaking figuratively, right? But I'm not alone in that, where we men will have to go through that struggle and try and just look at the face because they can't look at the rest of the body because of what they have on. Well, as we begin this, let's start with this first point. Your relationship with God is reflected in your dress. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. I know you know this verse by heart, but I want you to read it with me. I want you to see it in your own Bibles. Here's where we're going to spend the majority of our time in our lesson this morning, talking about the heart aspect in regards to our dress. We can never forget why it is we obey God, why it is we love God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is a loving God. In fact, he is so loving that he gave his only Son so that you and I could live with him for eternity. Think about that great love. Husbands, no doubt you love your wives. Wives, no doubt you love your husbands. But there are times where we may get on each other's nerves and we're kind of thankful that maybe I can go to work and kind of distance myself for that day or take a break, go run an errand. But God, he loves us so much that he wants one day to be with us and us to be in his presence for an eternity. I'm not saying husbands don't love their wives and wives don't love their husbands. I am saying this, that God loves us more. And that great love that he shows towards us compels us to want to love him in return. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so we can see how this lies at the root of the very issue. We love God. God loves us. And so therefore we seek to ask God, what is it that you would have me to do? In whatever aspect it may be, what is that your will for me in this regard? As we're talking about immodesty this morning. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Along with this fact that we serve a loving God, we must always remember we serve an all-seeing God as well. In fact, this is made known from the very first page of the Bible, that there is nothing, nothing at all that escapes the notice of our God. In chapter 1, notice in verse 4, it says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." He didn't just see a portion of light like you and I would do. We might see the light that is before us today. He saw all the light, every bit of it. Notice again in the next verse in the list, verse 10, It says, and God called the dry land earth and gathered together the waters, and he called them seas, and God saw that it was good. He saw all the seas. Notice again in verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God saw every plant and every tree, and he saw them. Not a one of them escaped his sight. We can see this on in verse 18, at the end of verse 18, in verse 21, the end of verse 21, the end of verse 25. Jump to verse 31, though. Verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. There was nothing that escaped his sight. He saw it all. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, in regards to us, his creatures, those things, the beings that he has made, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, again, it tells us that we don't escape his sight. Let's read this passage together. Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says, and there is no creature, not one, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. His eyes are open. He sees everybody. Not one creature is hidden from his sight. And you'll even notice, if we jump back to verse 12, the end of verse 12, he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Dear friends, he even sees your very thoughts. And so if he indeed sees our very thoughts, that is what goes in the very inside of our bodies, then no doubt he sees our very outsides of our bodies. Those things don't escape his sight as well. And if our outsides are dressed improperly, then as we've seen in some scriptures so far, that means our insides are not right. There's something wrong inside. And so we start here realizing that our relationship, our fellowship with God is reflected in our dress. We've got to take this very seriously. If we wish to be pleasing to God, we're going to be those that will wear modest clothing. But let me mention this as well. You almost got to throw this in, lest someone thinks that you're saying we need to throw on some caveman clothes or anything like that, a garbage bag. It's not wrong to want to look our best. In fact, we shouldn't be people that would want to look sloppy in our appearance, but rather neat. You see, sloppiness indicates one that does not care about their own body, and God is the one that blessed us with our bodies. We ought to be people that would be pleased with the life and the body that God has created and given to us. And we need to be willing to present that in an orderly and neat fashion as well. In fact, we'll see this later on in the lesson. The word for modest comes from the Greek word cosmos. Now, when we talk about the cosmos in our American or English language, we think about the universe that's above us. And, of course, that word talks about, inherently in that word, order, because there is great order in our universe. Order and structure. Well, that's the same word used for modest. And so he expects us to be orderly. We ought to be neat in our presentation. This verse right here, Matthew 22, verse 39, speaks about having self-love, self-respect, self-confidence. It says you ought to love your neighbor as you love yourself. What that means is that if I don't love myself, if I don't have that self-love, self-respect, then I cannot share it or show it towards my neighbor. You ought to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Really, the harm in this lesson, or we might say in this issue, comes from when we either underdress or overdress our bodies. And we'll talk more about that later on. Underdress, of course, meaning to wear less than God would have you to wear. Overdress, meaning to wear more than that. When I think of overdress, I think about some of these rock stars and hip-hop stars that have all the clothes on and have rings on every finger and chains all over themselves. They are dressing in such a way to attract attention to themselves. And also those that underdress do that in the same similar fashion as well, to draw attention to themselves. Well, as I said at the beginning, it is an issue of the heart. And I really believe that this lesson this morning is also with the lesson tonight, will be easily and readily received if one has the heart that is right before God. The heart that says, I just want to do whatever you'd have me to do, God. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17, he who wills to do his will shall know concerning the doctrine. One of the main reasons why we might say, you know, Stephen, I don't see it. It doesn't make sense to me. One of the main blocking factors to that is because we really don't want to see it. We really don't want to receive it. Jesus says the one who wills, that is, who has the desire to do my will, they're going to know it. They're going to know it. And so we ought to have that right heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. This is a wonderful verse here. It speaks about God's law in our hearts. Hebrews 8 verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. What does he mean by this? Someone might say, well, I thought God wrote his word in this book, a collection of 66 books, and we call it the Bible. Well, yes, it is written down in this literal sense. But in a figurative sense, he says, my people that would believe in me, that would follow me, that would obey me, are the people that would have the word written on their hearts. That is, it will be near and dear. It'll be closest to their greatest desires, their greatest affections. That is, wherever the word takes them, that's where they're going to go. Because it's written there, in their hearts, their affections, it's in their minds. And so again, we see that this is an issue of the heart. If our heart is right, well then so too will be our dress. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. We read verse 1 and 2. And another point I might make in passing about this is that if we are God's people that has his law written on our hearts, then we're not a people that seeks to get as close to the line as we can get and still be right. But rather, we are people that sees how strongly I can remain in the right. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we talked about the body and mind connection that is there. But notice verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Now that's a term right there. Those descriptions certainly indicate to us that we're not someone that says, well, let me see how close to evil I can get. I want to abhor it. I want to cling to that which is good. That needs to be our mentality when it comes not only to this issue, but other issues as well. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice verse 4 with me. Peter here talking contextually about the woman's dress. You'll even see that in verse 3, talking about the adornment. Don't let it be merely outward. Notice what he says in verse 4, though. He says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. Friends, that concludes it. That just drives it home. It is an issue of the heart. Don't let anyone tell you that it is not. And he says, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. That tells me that they're tied together. That they ought to be a reflection of each other. And so, when we go through this study, I want to ask ourselves a couple of questions, three questions. Number one, the way we dress, is it for the praise of others? Number two, is it worth risking my soul and also somebody else's soul? And number three, are we unsure? Are we questionable about our dress? Are we ones that say, well, you know, I probably shouldn't, but I'll go ahead anyway. Those are three questions we need to consider. The first one, is it for the praise of others? You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 5, Jesus spoke about people that did things that they may be seen by others. He calls them out on the carpet on that. And he condemned that. They sought the praise of men more than the praise of God. And he was not well pleased. Is that the way we dress, that we may receive the praise of others? Is that our motive? Question number two, is it worth risking my soul and also somebody else's? Turn to Matthew 18, verse 6. Matthew 18 and verse 6. I want you to see how serious of an issue that is before God. In Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says this, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now sometimes we read through that and we don't paint the picture in our mind. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, it'd be better for you to cause someone to sin. If you were going to do that, it'd be better for you to do this instead. Find a great big stone. A millstone. He even speaks about this millstone. It would be a very heavy stone. It would no doubt weigh more than you. He says, tie a rope around that, and the other end of the rope tie around your neck. Then take that stone, you and whoever else may be there, and cast it into the sea. It will drag you down to the very bottom of it. And the idea is this, you will die of suffocation. Now, I've never seen a drowning in real life. I mean, I've seen it in movies and the television shows. From what I understand, it is not an easy death. It's painful. That one almost goes through a seizure-like kind of convulsion as their lungs are filling with water and the oxygen is being depleted. And their chest cavity wants to explode from the water that would be filling it. He says it'd be better for you to die that way than to cause someone else to stumble into sin. Those are the words of Christ. You think it's serious? You better believe it. Someone might say, well, Stephen, you know, someone can lust after me with a garbage bag on. And you know that may be the case, but can you see how that's beyond your control? Can you see how that's something that you didn't incite? Whereas when we wear certain dress that is designed to incite the lust in others, can we see how that is in our control? You know, the inventor of the miniskirt and the short skirt has actually gone on record to talk about why her skirt was designed. Mary Quaint is her name, back in the 1970s. And she was asked that very question, why was it designed? And she said this, and I quote, "The apparel is typical of a woman trying to seduce a man." And so can we see then from the horse's own mouth that if one tries to wear that kind of clothing that was designed to seduce a man, that we are guilty of Matthew 18, verse 6, that we are a stumbling block. And worthy to die the death that Jesus said one should die rather than cause one to stumble into sin. And question number three, are you unsure about your clothing? Is it questionable? Are you one that says, I probably shouldn't, but I'll do it anyway? Do we understand then we sin when we do that? Because Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith, that is, if you can't do it with a clean conscience, it is a sin. It's a sin. If we can think about those three questions, that will help us in our heart aspect in regards to our dress. Well, for the rest of this lesson this morning, and I appreciate your kind attention through the study so far, we're going to inspect some of the words found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then tonight we will pick up the rest of the lesson. But turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's see what the inspired Apostle Paul said about modesty. First Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start our reading there in verse 9. Paul says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." There's a number of words that are mentioned here. You'll notice that in verse 9, there's the word modest, there's the word apparel, there's the word propriety, there's the word moderation. Verse 10, there's the word godliness. What do all these words mean? Well, from those that have studied the Greek language all their life, these scholars in the Greek language, you'll notice that many of them pretty much all harmonize with the interpretation of that Greek word. Here's the word modest, as I mentioned, from the Greek word cosmos, which means well-arranged, seemingly modest, respectable, honorable, orderly, well-arranged. It goes on to say there, decent, and also modest. And so when we think about these words, we generally get a good picture of what we mean by some of these words, by orderly and decent and respectable and honorable. You imagine our President of the United States, if he had a few earrings in his ear, do you think any of us would have voted for him? Or maybe both ears? Do you think any of us would have said, that's the man that's respectable and honorable and I'd like for him to run the country? I don't think any of us would. Or what about Laura Bush, on the other hand? She might have the jet black hair and the goth kind of makeup that kind of runs down the side of the face, the black, you know, makeup, and one arm she's got filled with tattoos. Do you think that would help President Bush become a respectable president, an honorable president? No, they may be fully clothed, but they have those various aspects that we would deem not respectable, not honorable. So we can make these applications, and they're not very difficult to make when we think about them. Further, this word apparel, katastole, the Greek word, means a lowering, a letting down, a garment let down. And it's such an interesting word because when you think about it, it is really a word that is very rarely being done in our society today. Many of the garments that people put on are not a letting down, but rather it comes up. Maybe the midriff is exposed, or the thigh is exposed as well. And again, we'll talk more about those tonight. It's not really a letting down, but things are coming up. How do you let down a bikini? Speedo, how do you let that down? You need more cloth to be able to do that. But further, this word propriety is in my version, the New King James Version. Yours might say shamefastness. It comes from this Greek word aetos, which means reverence or respect. A sense of shame. Shamefastness that is modesty which is fast or rooted in the character. So we look at this and when I say propriety, what is that? Well, shamefastness. Well, what is that? Well, we know what the word fastened means, don't we? We sing a song, fastened to the rock which cannot move. We know what we mean when we sing that. That is, we're joined to it. We're glued to it. We're attached to it. We're not going to be broken away from him and him from us. We understand that. That just adds shame to that word fastened. You see, that's the idea that shame is glued to us, that it's fastened to us, that we're going to hold tight to it. That when certain parts of our body are exposed or what God has called nakedness, we would be ashamed. We would blush in such an occasion. But you know, this is one reason why, I've said this before too, that you've got to teach the children from 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the youngest of ages, what is appropriate dress. You see, because shame is something that can be cultivated. It is something that can be molded. You know, that's one reason why people can go to nude beaches and have no problem whatsoever. They weren't taught at the young ages that they should be ashamed of that. And if we don't teach our young children at their young ages, when they're playing around, the dress comes up, and we don't pull it down and say, no, this needs to be down, then we're going to be running into trouble later down the line. That is just the simple truth. Shame can be molded and cultivated, and I know that because the Bible tells me. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, if you remember the context in which Jeremiah is writing, Israel had been in rebellion and wickedness for a number of generations now. And so they weren't taught at those young ages of what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. And so they would often commit wickedness and abomination. And notice what he says in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. He says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down. And notice again in Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, what does the scripture say here? Here it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. It's as if God's saying, don't you miss this point. Don't you forget it. They were not ashamed when they should have been ashamed. It was not cultivated in their young lives. And they're still going to be held accountable for it. Shame facetious. We have got to have it, and if we don't have it, we've got to begin that habit. We've got to begin to install that, instill that into our lives. Further, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll notice the next word in the succession of words we're looking at is moderation. At least in the New King James Version, it is moderation. Your version might say sobriety there. What does this word mean? Well, in the Greek it means reasonableness, rationality, mental soundness, good judgment, moderation, self-control, soundness of mind. You see how often the idea of a healthy mind, good judgment, sound mental soundness is being referred to here in this word. Of course, when we think about good judgment, we're talking about biblical judgment, no doubt. Because this is the ultimate standard of good. And our judgment based upon this standard will be a good judgment if it is in accordance with God's will. And so we need to be ones that know God's will in regards to modesty that we might make the right decisions. Good judgment. You know, it's not a surprise when those that dress provocatively are often the ones that end up getting raped. I realize there's exceptions to the rule, but most police reports will write and indicate that the majority of those that are raped were wearing something that would incite that kind of lust in somebody else to be able to spring upon them. Annika Kournikova, a tennis star. Now, her tennis outfit is not certainly modest, but she's also a swimsuit model as well. And for the longest time, she would receive calls and letters from these stalkers. One was even found outside her window, put in jail. Well, you see, she lacked good judgment, mental soundness, and so therefore she brought some of that upon herself. And dear young ladies, let me tell you, you can dress in such a way to draw the wrong people to you. If you're trying to attract a godly man, a good young man, then you need to dress in a godly fashion. And in a good way. One that exercises good judgment, moderation, mental soundness. We've got to be willing to do that. Of course, as I go on, this word also, moderation, you see the word moderate in there? It's the idea, again, of not going underdressing, but also not going overdressing. It's being moderate. Because overdressing can be wrong before God as well. In fact, you'll notice back in verse 9, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's what he goes on to say next. Paul almost goes on to give examples of overdressing. He speaks of moderation and he says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. What is Paul talking about here? I believe he's talking about having the appropriate balance and not going overboard. You see, in the times of Paul in the first century, often the women would take gold strands and braid them within their hair. And so that when they would go outside, they would almost have an aura effect about them as the sun would come upon them and reflect about upon them. And so all the eyes would kind of turn and look. It's almost kind of a, hey, look at me kind of thing. The costly clothing of Paul's time was the most sensual and sexually stimulating clothing. Kind of sounding like today, isn't it? The clothing was imported silk. It would cling to every form and facet of the body and would be so light that one could see through it. He said, you refrain from that kind of thing. Paul, of course, is not saying it's a sin to own gold or to buy a pearl. He's not saying that, or it's a sin for you to braid your hair from time to time. He's saying, don't you make that your priority or aim. That's not what it's about. Be wise in your choice of clothing. You know, certain women may wear so much makeup, spend so much money and time on their hair, loads of their money on clothing, and violate the command not by underdressing, but by overdressing. Paul says you be moderate. Moderation. And last for this morning, this term godliness in verse 10. Notice he says, verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness. Did you notice he's saying your dress, it professes something. That is, it tells others about you. When we think about there in Proverbs chapter 6, I believe, where it talks about the woman trying to seduce the man and says that she had the attire of a harlot. She wasn't necessarily a harlot. I believe the context tells us that she was a married woman, but the dress that she wore told us something about her. She had the attire of a harlot. Well, here, Paul says that in so many words. He says, your dress, verse 10, it needs to profess something. Well, what is that? Godliness. What does that word mean? Well, thesobia is the Greek word. He says to be devout. Denotes that piety, which characterized by a God word. Remember I told you it's about the heart? Attitude. Does that which is well-pleasing to God. And so when we look at our dress, we need to ask ourselves, is it devout? Does it express a Godward attitude? Is there piety connected in it any way whatsoever? When we think about that fact that God is watching us at all times. Even at this very moment, God sees every one of us. And this is a time in which we have set aside to assemble and to worship the creator of this universe. Does our dress express piety, devoutness, a God-word attitude? You know, if your best clothing is a pair of overalls, then you make sure you wear a pair of overalls to the assembly. But oftentimes many people have better dress than that. And they won't wear it to assemble, to worship the creator of this universe, but yet they'll certainly put that on when they go to honor a bride and groom in a wedding. Although put those things on if they're going to have a dinner date with the mayor or some kind of governing official, but they can't do that when it comes to God. You see, a lot of these things are connected, dear friends, to our attitude, our heart. Is the word of God truly written upon our hearts? And if it is, then we're going to go wherever it goes. We will follow his direction and his instruction. I appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope that one is beginning to consider their dress and perhaps even their wardrobe and the things that they might have in there and what they might wear in public and if it is appropriate or if it is not. Tonight, like I said, come back. We'll talk more about some of the lines that God has drawn in his word that he regards as nakedness. Maybe you are here this morning and you are not a Christian. You're one that is not submitted to the gospel plan of salvation. Again, it would deal with your heart. That your heart has to be of the right mindset. That is, I'm going to follow God's will, whatever it is. If you have that right heart, then you will obey the plan of salvation. Because Jesus said it quite simply, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you've not done that, we're willing to do that for you this morning. Based upon your confession in Christ, and you willing to repent and turn your life around with the Lord. If you're one that has done that, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, maybe you're one that has had this inward struggle and it's begun to be manifested in your outward dress, come back to the Lord. The parable of the lost son teaches us that he always wants his children to come back to him. And if it's been a sin of a public nature, we'd be happy to pray for you, embrace you, and help you through your struggle, that we might be able to grow closer to one another and be helpful to each other. But make that known now. Do that this morning while together we stand and sing this invitation song.
I will sing.